praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Most High. Father, we ask that You would give now Your Spirit to direct us, guide us into truth, Lord, to teach us all things, especially as we stand here at the open of a year. It is fitting, Lord, that we're here on the first day of the week, on the first day of the year, to remember Your death, burial, and resurrection through partaking of communion, Lord, and to set our affections and our attention upon You. And we pray, Lord, that this would be a good start to our year, that it would be a year dedicated from the outset to You and to Your name, to Your glory, here in our community, to the uttermost parts, wherever You would take us. So, Lord, we pray that You would unite us as Your body with one heart and one mind in You today, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people agreed, saying, amen. Amen. You can be seated. As I have been thinking about this Sunday and thinking about the new year over the last couple of weeks, I've just found my heart to be filled with a growing anticipation and excitement for what God is doing, what He desires to do in and through us, His body here in Escondido. And this year, 2012, has been a year that has been anticipated by many for various interesting reasons. Of course, you're probably laughing because this is the year that the Mayan calendar is set to run out, December 21st of this year. And so there are some in our nation, in our world, who have convinced themselves that this is it. It is the end of the world as we know it. And we just have a short time until December, and then it will all collapse because the Mayan calendar will run out. And it reminds me of just 12 years ago, Y2K. How many of you remember Y2K? And a lot of people were quite fearful of Y2K, and we're still here. I have a feeling that next January 1st we'll still be here. And so people are looking forward to the possibilities of what could happen as a result of the running out of the Mayan calendar. And as is the case every year at the new year, the tabloids at the newsstands all talk about the Bible prophecy the government doesn't want you to know, and what Nostradamus has had to say, and all the things that are prognosticated to come to pass this year. So I wanted to throw my hat in the ring and give just a quick, very brief prophecy update, if you will, here on January 1st, 2012. The Bible says that one day Jesus is going to return to the earth. In the same manner that He ascended into heaven, He will descend and He will establish His kingdom here upon the earth. That's what the Bible declares. That's what Jesus promised that He would do. Until that time, Jesus tells us, His church, His disciples, in Luke chapter 19, that we need to occupy until He comes. Now, how many of you are sick of the word occupy over the last 4 months? Occupy. Jesus said it. They commandeered it. So, occupy until I come, He said. Occupy is an interesting word. It means to reside in or have one's place of business in or to take control of. So, we are to have our place of business here. Business for the kingdom until He comes. That's what He said. So, there's work to do. So, here's my prophecy update. Jesus said He would come. He has not come yet. So, we have a lot of work to do. Amen? And that's what we are to set ourselves to do. In fact, when Jesus spoke about His second coming quite a bit in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, He summed it all up with three parables. And the point of each of those parables was that we need to be waiting and watching and working until He comes. And so that's what we're going to endeavor to do in 2012. It could be the end of the world. I don't think it is. Now, that said, 2012, and I don't mean to be a downer, but 2012 may be the year for some within our church wherein you see the Lord of glory. This might be that year. And that's a glorious thing. That's a good thing. And it is my prayer, my hope, that whether that happens to a few or many, or would the Lord come and return for His church, whatever the case, that when we have that day, we would hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." Amen? That's what we want to do. We want to be serving in such a way that we are taking advantage of every opportunity for His glory and for His kingdom. Now, another reason that people have been anticipating 2012 is that this is an election year. How many of you are already sick of the campaign? Yes. Amen. This Tuesday, will be the first primary election in Iowa, New Hampshire. And so then it's just off to the races, even though it already has been for the last several months. So a lot of people have been anticipating that. Another segment of our society are anticipating what's going to take place this summer in London. The Olympics will be in London, and people looking forward to seeing Michael Phelps swim and Usain Bolt run and all those different things. So all that is coming and happening, and people are anticipating these things. But I am anticipating 2012, have been, because I believe God has great things for us, His church, here in Escondido. Great things that He desires for us to accomplish. And I'm convinced that He has wonderful things planned for us. And there are many things that we, the leadership of the church here at CCSGO, have been praying about and looking forward to and thinking about in this new year. And I'm anticipating even sharing some of those with you over the next several weeks and months as we move through this year. But God has great things coming. One of the aspects of the calling that God has given to me as a pastor and as a leader here in our church is to seek God for vision, to seek Him for direction for us, His body. He is our head. He is the one that directs our endeavors. At least that's our hope. That's what we seek for. That's what our pastoral team and our elder board, that's what we do when we gather together and pray. We're hoping that God will lead us in unity into what He has for us, because we believe that God desires to be intimately involved in our lives personally and our lives corporately. We believe that our God is a personal God and Savior who desires interactive fellowship with His people. And so, because of that, that stirs us to seek Him for His direction, for His vision, for His word for us. And so, over the last 3 years leading up to this, at the beginning of each year, I've shared with you what I believe the Lord has been speaking to us as we've prayed, as we've been seeking the Lord. And back in 2009, you may remember, I shared with you about that call that the Lord had placed upon us to simplify and focus. How many of you remember the dumpster? It'll probably be back this year if you've got junk. I've got junk. It's got a lot of junk after Christmas. So, purging it, simplifying so that we can focus. And then in 2010, we talked about arising and going, because this is not our place of rest. This is not our eternal home. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that this is not our eternal home. I'm anticipating what the Bible shares will come. So we talked about arising and going, for this is no place to rest. This is not our eternal home. And one of the common denominators that you find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, when it talks about those men and women of faith who followed God faithfully under the old covenant, one of the things that was common to them is that they had this mindset that they were sojourners here. This was not their home. It says of Abraham and his wife Sarah that they looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then it goes on to say, therefore God was not ashamed to be called their God. God takes joy in a people who recognize this is not what it's all about. And we live in a world that thinks this is what it is all about. But the Bible reveals something greater. And so arise and go, for this is not our place of rest. And then at the beginning of last year, 2011, we shared a vision of desiring to recognize the communion that we have with God. We just celebrated that communion by partaking of the bread and the cup. Now, partaking of the bread and the cup are not in and of themselves communion. They direct us to the communion we have with God. Because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, His body being broken, His blood being shed for us, therefore we can come into communion with Him. So we individually have been brought into communion with God, and He has brought us into community with one another. And He gave us a command, the greatest command: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And so in 2011, we were hoping that we would build that more into our church. Loving God, loving one another. Now, it is our prayer that those things, simplifying and focusing, arising and going, being on mission, loving God, loving one another, that those things would not be just something we do for a time, for a year, that we have like spiritual ADD, and we just do that for a little while, we did that, and move on. We want that to become a part of the DNA of who we are here at CCSGO. That we're a people who God has brought us into communion with Him and community with one another, and we love Him and we love one another, and we're on mission carrying the gospel into the world, and we've simplified so that we can focus on Him and on that task. We want that to be a part of who we are. And it was more than a year ago, it was actually in November of 2009, that the Lord had impressed upon my heart another word, another vision that He has developed and built, which I believe is His word for us as we come into 2012. And for the last 7 weeks, I didn't plan until near the end of the year that we would go through a series on joy, unlocking joy, but it fits with this word that the Lord has placed upon my heart for 2012. And so for the last 7 weeks, we've looked into that topic of joy. And as we come into 2012, I believe the Lord would have us enjoy His grace and extend His glory. That He desires that we would be a people who are enjoying His grace and in our world extending His glory. Now the question immediately arises in us, well, what exactly does that mean? How do I enjoy His grace? How do I extend His glory? And my hope is that as we live in community with one another here this year, that we would be answering that question. How do we enjoy God's grace and extend His glory? But I wanted here on the first Sunday of the year, which just so happens to be the first day of the year, I wanted to consider a little bit about what is encompassed or encapsulated in that, enjoying His grace and extending His glory. And so how do we do that? Well, I want to answer that with a question, the same way that Jesus often did. It's kind of a Jewish rabbinical trait that they would answer questions with a question. Sometimes that drives us crazy. When I was a junior high pastor, some of the kids that were in the junior high group are in here today as adults, but when I was a junior high pastor, we would be at camp, and it would, without fail, at least once or twice during that week, some junior higher, 12, 13 years old, would come to me and say, can I go to the bathroom? And I'd ask them, I don't know, can you? It'd drive them crazy, but I hope you can, you know, you can go, you know. But it's that answering a question with a question. And so how do we enjoy God's grace and extend His glory? I begin to answer that with this. Have you enjoyed the grace of God through salvation? Have you enjoyed the grace of God through salvation? The Bible, in speaking about the incarnation of God, God becoming a man, which we just celebrated in Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about. Remembering and celebrating the coming of God to the earth. The Bible, in speaking about that event, which could very possibly be the greatest event of history, second to the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, that God became a man. And so when the Bible speaks about that, it says that He is gloriously full of grace and truth. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I love that when it says of Jesus, His coming, that He came full of grace and truth. And it doesn't merely say full of truth, because truth can be incredibly condemning, can it not? And I'm very thankful also that it says full of grace first and then truth. There's so many things about the attributes, the nature, the character of God that could be said there. God is full of justice, and He is. He is perfectly just. God is full of holiness, and He is. He is perfectly holy. I mean, go down the list of all the different attributes of God that could be said there, and yet He, the Scriptures are inspired of God, He directs John, the author of the Gospel of John, to say, when He came, He's full of grace and truth. And in a couple verses later, it says that in Him, in Jesus, we receive grace upon grace. Meaning, we receive grace in overabundance. And then one verse after that, in verse 17, it says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So in the incarnation, we find that our God is a personal God. He desires personal and intimate relationship, fellowship with us. That's why He came. If He was the God that the deists view, believe in, that just wound up the clock, the universe created it, and He's somewhere out on the edge of the universe and not interested in it, then He would not have come. But He came. And so He reveals to us that He is personally interested in us. So why do we need a personal God who is full of grace and bestows abundant grace? Because humanity is dead in trespasses and sins. We need a God like this because we are dead in trespasses and sins. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah 64, verse 6, we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, all our good works are as filthy rags. Paul the Apostle in Romans 7, 18, he confesses the cry of every soul, or should be the cry of every soul, for I know in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. And you will not come to Christ Jesus as Savior until you come to the recognition that in me dwells no good thing, because you will not think that you need a Savior. So the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ because we are dead in trespasses and sins. Mark 7, 21, Jesus just narrows the laser-like focus onto this truth when He says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, from which proceed evil actions, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these wicked, evil sins that are rampant in the world and in our day have become our entertainment, all of these things that are in the world, they proceed from the evil heart of man. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The condition of man is desperate because we are desperately lost. In darkness, dead in trespasses and sins, says Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 2 says, we walk according to the course of this world. Verse 3 says, Ephesians 2, 3, we had our conduct, our conversation in the times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh, and were by nature children of wrath. By the very nature, our sinful nature, we abide under the wrath of God. Because He is holy, and He is just, and He is perfect, and we are not. And He has sent His Spirit into the world, John chapter 16 says, to convict the world of our sin, of His righteousness, and the judgment that is going to come upon our sin, because we are sinful and He is just. This is a heavy reality. We need a personal, loving God who is full of grace because the law which was given by Moses is holy, just, and good, and it is unmerciful. The law given by Moses is holy, just, and good, and unmerciful. How do we know it's unmerciful? We know that from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, where the author of the book of Hebrews says, he that despises the law of Moses, the law of God given by Moses, he dies without mercy. The person who rejects God's perfect holy law will die without mercy. Because Hebrews 9:27 says, there is a day appointed to all men wherein they will die and then face judgment. Hebrews 9:27. So, we all have a day in which we will come before God and we will be judged having despised God's law without mercy. And so, we need a personal God who is full of grace. We have a desperate condition. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified." There's no way you can make yourself right, holy, perfect by the law. For, Romans 3:20 goes on to say, "By the law is the knowledge of sin." So the law brings us a recognition that we are lost. And you know, we need the law because there are a great deal, many people in our nation and in the world who just don't believe that we are lost. Had a conversation just within the last 24 hours with someone who believes that man is intrinsically good. Inherently good. We're all born good. Now, they haven't had kids yet. They're about to, so I'm expecting that there'll come a recognition not too far in the future where they see, well, that's just not true. That doesn't stand up. So, God's word says the heart of man is desperately wicked. And God's law reveals the desperate, wicked condition of our hearts. But it also reveals the great, glorious grace of God. Galatians 2:16 says, "Man is not justified by the works of the law." It says it again in the same verse, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Galatians 3:11, "But that no man is justified by the law on the side of God, it is evident." It's clear. It's just not possible that we could make ourselves right because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But as a result of His glorious, gracious coming, we can be brought near to God by justification. We can be brought near to God by justification. Justification is a theological word, big word, that means that we can be made righteous. Just as if we'd never sinned. That the punishment for our sin can be taken care of. How? Romans 3:24, Paul says, "Being justified freely by His grace." Justified freely by His grace. Well, how is that accomplished? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It comes by Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can be justified. It's a gracious gift. It's not of our works, but it's the only way. We can be and are saved by grace. In Acts 15:11, we read one of the declarations of the belief of the early church. Acts 15:11. "But we believe," this is the church leaders speaking, this is their faith, their view, "we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." Salvation comes by grace. And immediately, in many of you, you're reminded of Ephesians chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And I would encourage you, make it a goal for 2012 to memorize Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Just to commit this to memory. This is such important theology. Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you has He," God, "quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our conduct, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the others." It's a desperate condition. But then the next two words are just beautiful. "But God." "But God, who is rich in" what? "Mercy." Now again, step back for a moment and just consider God as He is revealed in the Bible. He is holy. He's just. He's righteous. All those things about God are true. But imagine if this verse read, "But God, who is rich in justice." Oh, snap. That'd be a problem. wouldn't it? Why? Our condition was just revealed. Dead in trespasses and sins, disobedient to God, walking after the lusts of our flesh. God is rich in justice. Uh-oh. But God, who is rich in holiness, these are all true. And yet God chose to exalt, I believe, His mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ, parentheses, by grace are you saved. It's as if Paul can't contain himself, even though he knows he's going to talk about salvation by grace in just a few verses. He said, I just have to say this, by grace you're saved. You didn't do anything to get this. And not only has He loved us and given us mercy, made us alive in Christ, He has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. He's given us positional righteousness. We will be with Him in eternity, for eternity, in His presence. What's going to happen there? Verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So, for eternity, it's going to take eternity for God to reveal the greatness of His grace to us. And then the verses that are often memorized. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand, ordained beforehand, that we would walk in them. So right here in this passage, Ephesians 1 or 2, verses 1 through 10, we see enjoying God's grace and extending His glory. It's all right here. We begin to enjoy the grace of God through salvation. That we are dead in trespasses and sins, we are lost and in darkness, and God became a man for the purpose of redeeming us by His broken body and His shed blood. And as we put our confidence, our trust in Him, what He did, not our own works, but in what He did on the cross, we are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then we are saved unto good works, extending His glory, unto good works which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So notice that word should. In fact, circle it. Neighbor, look over and see that they circled it. Should walk in them. So we have access unto God and His throne of grace continually. So as a result of His glorious grace coming, we can be brought near to God through justification. We can be and are saved by grace. And then we have access to Him by grace. Romans 5:2, by whom, by Jesus, also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we've been given the opportunity in Jesus to come into the safe, if you will, in which is abundance of grace. We have access through Him to come into that great grace and stand. Sinners saved by grace. And we should take advantage of that. Come boldly before His throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. Hebrews 4:16. So by the authority of the Scriptures, which are inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, I stand here before you today and I call you into the enjoyment of the grace of Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you have not experienced His grace in salvation today, you need to do that. Because you are dead in trespasses and sins, and you abide under the wrath of God, which will be poured out one day. And God has made provision for salvation in His Son, who knew no sin. The just died for the unjust. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might receive His righteousness. If you have not enjoyed His grace by putting your confidence in Him for salvation, and not in your own good works, do that right now, wherever you're at. In your heart, acknowledge that He died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead for your righteousness and put your confident trust in Him, that what He did is sufficient for your salvation. Now, I am hoping most of you have done that. I'm hoping that all of you have done that. In fact, rightly or wrongly, I generally come to this pulpit to teach with the assumption that I'm speaking to saints, sinners saved by grace. And that's probably wrong, because there's no doubt people here today who do not know God nor His grace have not put their faith in Him. But generally speaking, I come to this pulpit with the assumption that I'm speaking to saints for their equipping, that we would be mutually built up so that we could go and do the work of the ministry that's outside these doors. So if you haven't received the grace of Christ, enjoyed His grace through salvation, in your heart right now, pray out to God that He would do that. He would save you by His grace. But if you have, then I would give the exhortation, the encouragement that Peter does in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So we need to grow in His grace, experiencing the depths of His grace, the riches of His grace, from here now on into eternity. We're called to enjoy His grace. And I am so blessed that God has given to me a call to testify of the good news of God's grace. But it's not just a call that's only for me. In Acts 20:24, Paul says this. He knows he's about to go into a time of persecution. He says, "None of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And I want to finish the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify, to declare the gospel, the good news of the grace of God." So God has called us into the enjoyment of His grace so that we can extend that to this world. And so we want to enjoy His grace and extend His glory. Romans 1:5, Paul says, "By whom," Jesus, "we," speaking of us, "have received grace and apostleship." So we've received grace from God and we've been given an apostleship. What that means is we've been sent on a mission. Not like the apostles in the first century that had leadership authority over the church, but we have been sent on a mission to extend His grace. For obedience, Romans 1:5, "For obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, for His glory." So this is what we're called to. Enjoy His grace and then carry it out to this world. We have received His grace and a calling to go forth to extend it. So that brings us to the next question. How do we extend His grace? What does it look like to extend His grace? Well, are we an extension of His glory in our homes, in our workplace, where we go to school, where we recreate, where we relax? You see, we are to be the incarnation of God's glory here in this world in every aspect of our lives. And over about the last year, as I've just been thinking about our church and the ministry that we have and the things that God is doing through Calvary Chapel of Escondido, I've been struck by something that has just weighed heavy upon me. And I love the ministry of Calvary Chapel. I grew up in the ministry of Calvary Chapel in the Lord and have been discipled by, you know, Calvary Chapel is much bigger than Calvary Chapel Escondido. I'm sure most of you know that. But one of the things that has weighed heavy upon me recently and just observing what God is doing and has been doing through Calvary Chapel is that we, by what we do as a church, have come to a place where we equate our Christian life with Bible study. And Bible study is good and important, and we need to study the Word of God because this is where God reveals Himself to us and reveals His call to us and the mission that He's given to us through His Word, and He speaks to us and He instructs us in His nature and His will, and that is incredibly important. But the problem is that if there's not a Bible study, we don't know how to be Christians. If we don't have one or two or three or four different Bible studies a week, we don't know how to live out our faith. And this was driven home to me just recently when we said we're not going to do our Wednesday night service anymore. And I had several people saying, what am I going to do? We don't have a Wednesday night Bible study anymore. And it just was reminded that our whole Christian life has come to be synonymous with a Bible study. But God desires that His life would be lived out through us, not just in a Bible study, but in our homes and in our workplace and where we go to school and where we interact with non-believers, even if there's no Bible study. We don't know how to be Christians unless we invite people over to a Bible study. And so God needs to break us out of this. Enjoy His grace and extend His glory. We've been given great grace in Christ, and He desires that we would enjoy His grace for the glory of His name among all peoples. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter speaking to the church, us. He says, but you, church, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Look around, there's some peculiar people. There's one of them standing up here, peculiar. So Peter says, you are these things, chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. Why? That you should. Circle that word should. Make sure your neighbor did. That's loving your neighbor right there. You should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Every worldview, every philosophy is seeking, if it has any sort of merit to it, it's all. Every philosophy and worldview is seeking to answer four questions. Questions of purpose. Why are we here? The question of origin. Where did we come from? The question of destiny. Where do we go after this? The question of identity. Who am I? And in the short time that we've had this morning so far, we've already examined the answers that the Bible gives to these questions. Why are we here? To show the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. To extend His glory into this world. Where did we come from? God created us. He made us a special people, a holy nation. Where do we go after this? He's going to return. He's going to take us to be with Him in eternity. But until He does, we are to occupy till He comes. Who are we? Identity. He says right there, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, our nation today, it doesn't have a grasp on the answers to these questions. I mean, you go around, you start asking people that are growing up, that are going to be the next parents and leaders of this nation. You ask them, where did you come from? I don't really know. You know, I think it came from the goo to the zoo to here and, you know, just evolved. Well, why are you here? I really don't know. I don't know what the purpose is. I guess I'm just here to continue the gene pool, which is a really lousy purpose. Where do you go after this? Into the dirt. You just get buried. You know, dust to dust, ash to ash. I don't know. You just die. Who are you? I don't know. I'm trying to discover myself, trying to figure out who I am. Got a lot of people trying to find who they are. And God, good news, gospel, tells us the answers to these questions. You're created by God with a purpose to extend His glory. Until He calls you home to be with Him in eternity, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, Our culture all around us needs to hear this great truth. So we, the church, are called to incarnate God in our society. We're called to extend His glory to Escondido and Valley Center and San Marcos and Rancho Bernardo and Bonsall and Fallbrook and Southern California, our nation, the uttermost parts. That's what we're called to. That's why He hasn't taken us home yet. Remember Jesus, I shared with you last week, John 17, Jesus prays, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. Why? We want to get out of here. Because I want you to incarnate my glory in this world, extend it to this world. And so God, through Isaiah, says, arise and shine. Isaiah 60, verse 1, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and His glory shall be seen upon you. And unbelievers, Gentiles, shall come to thy light, and kings to thy brightness. Is our world filled with darkness, uncertainty, confusion? God's light has risen upon us, and He says to us, arise and shine. We extend His glory by carrying the joy of His grace to those who are joylessly living a graceless existence. Let me say that again. We, the church, the body of Christ, extend His glory by carrying the joy of His grace to those who are joylessly living a graceless existence. There are people all around us, in our neighborhoods, in the school that you go to or work at, in your corporate environment, wherever you're at, playing basketball or baseball or going to the grocery store, there are people living a graceless existence. And so, how do we do this? By incarnating, bringing flesh to, by manifesting, making evident the fruit of the Spirit wherever we are. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All those things that are absent in the world. We're to love the unlovely. We're to be joyful in the midst of trying circumstances. We're to have peace when everything else is shaking and falling apart. We're to have self-control when everybody else would just fly off the handle and cut you off and flip you off and punch you in the face. We're to have peace and self-control, contentment, and sobriety, and temperament. God's given this to us. He says, I want you to manifest it in this world. So it comes back to the question, how well are we doing manifesting those glorious attributes of the fruit of the Spirit in our workplace, in our home? I realized something. It's a heavy realization for me. And this has come from this internal dialogue. Yes, I talk to myself. Where we've boiled Christianity down to a Bible study. And so if Christianity is all about Bible study, then the measure of success is to have a whole bunch of people who know the Bible, which is good. But Christianity is more than just a Bible study. And so the measure of success, it extends beyond just people who are knowledgeable about the Bible into people who actually manifest the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And so I came to this heavy realization that I have failed if those who are under my oversight as a pastor, as a leader, are not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in their daily lives. Which is heavy. And I think that's why James said, let not many of you become teachers, because you shall receive a stricter judgment. Because the Christian life extends beyond Bible study. Bible study is important, but it extends beyond that. So what does it look like to be the incarnation of God in a graceless world? Well, I just jotted a few things down yesterday, just thinking about this. One of the ways that we reveal this glory of God, extend God's glory, is by maybe asking your elderly neighbor if you can help them bring the trash cans up. And they may ask you, why are you doing this? And then you say, well, it's the least that I could do. And thanks to God for all He's done for me and taking out my trash. He dealt with my trash. It's the least I could do in thanks to Him. Another way is by perhaps joining the convalescent care teams and serving in the nursing homes in our community by just extending the love of God. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is love. By just extending the love of God to people who, in many ways, have been set away from the love of their family members, maybe, and feel unloved. How many of you guys remember Jeff Jackson, our friend Jeff? Jeff comes to shake us up every 6-9 months or so with some off-the-wall thing. I love Jeff. And he challenged myself and several others in our ministry team, our missions team, to consider doing a similar thing that they're doing out in Phoenix, to extend English as a second language training to those who are immigrants or refugees to our nation. We have a lot of immigrants in our community, and it doesn't matter whether they're legal or illegal. Ultimately, we, the church, want them to become citizens of heaven, right? That's our desire. So he said, just consider ESL training here in your community. How could you do that? Well, we're blessed with a sister in our church, Corey, who she just retired after 35 years as a public school teacher. And Corey has a passion to do just that. I mean, that's what she did as a part of her career. And so she started to go around to various circles, educational circles in our town. She finds out that Rose Elementary School wants to provide an ESL class for adults, and they have a computer room set aside, but they couldn't afford the Rosetta Stone software to do it, and they don't have the people to man it. And so she said, well, maybe we could do that. And so she came and talked with me and talked with Kelly, and they didn't have the money for the software, and so we, from our missions budget, said, well, we'll pay for it. We'll buy the ESL software. But we need people to help do that. We need people who say, I want to incarnate the glory of God among people who don't know Him by simply sitting down with them and helping them go through the Rosetta Stone software so that they can learn English, and along the way maybe have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And so Corey began some of this back in November, but this year we're going to have a push to raise up people who will help with ESL training. That's what Shane's been doing in China, teaching the Chinese to speak English. What an awesome mission opportunity. The 6'5" American among 4-foot-tall Chinese going, you're going to teach me how to say hello. It's so cool. Perhaps by traveling with Dave Bossi and his team down to Rancho San Juan Bosco, the orphanage that we've worked with for nearly 20 years in Tecate, just to extend the love of God to the boys that are there and to Misael and Yolanda, who have faithfully served God and His people by serving these boys for their entire lives. Perhaps by prayerfully partnering to go with us to China or to Africa or to wherever the Lord would open an opportunity overseas to just carry the love and the grace and the truth of God to those who live a graceless existence. Perhaps by asking your employer if your employer would allow you to start a chaplaincy program in your company for the spiritual care of the employees. You say, that's just weird. What are you talking about? Well, I was talking with Mickey Stonier, our friend down at the Rock Church San Diego, who's been doing our chaplaincy training here at the church. And he said that they've raised up a team of people at the Rock Church that work in places like Sony, and they work at Qualcomm, and they work at Motorola, and they work at these different places, and they just have gone to their employer and said, would you be interested in having a spiritual care chaplaincy for the corporation, for the company, for the employees here? And their companies have said, yes, we'll allow you to be a chaplain for the employees so that when someone is facing the death of a loved one, when someone's facing tragic loss in their family and they don't know what to do, the company, your boss says, this guy over here, he can pray with you. How awesome is that? It may not be a Bible study, but it's extending the glory of God to those who are around us. And the reality is, if we were to take a poll today, and we're not going to, I think we'd find that a very small percentage of you feel equipped to teach a Bible study. Now, it's our hope that we would equip you to do just that, but you think, if you made me talk in front of people, I'd hurl. But if we merely ask you to be loving, be merciful, be kind, be joyful, you say, well, I have a hard time doing that. Well, turn back to the verse that we started with, Psalm 9. As you're turning there, I just want to remind you of some other verses. Let's turn to Psalm 9. The Bible says that according to God's power, His divine power, He has gifted us with everything that we need to live this life in a godly way. 2 Peter 1:3. By God's divine power, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need to live this life in a godly way. Ephesians 1:3 says that we have been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Luke 19:13 says, occupy, do business in, until I return, with all the things I've given to you. Now, Psalm 9, verse 1. David says, I will praise you. O Lord, with my whole heart, I will show forth your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Notice the resolution with which David speaks here. He resolves to do this. I am going to do this. I will show forth your marvelous works. I will carry the fruit of the Spirit to this world. I will worship you. I will sing to you. I will be joyful and glad in you. You see, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, Ephesians 1 verse 3, we see that we've been given the power. God gave us all that we need to live this life in a godly way. We have it. And now he says, now you need to make a decision to do it. If it kills you, do it. Whatever it may be. So I'm convinced that we need to make a determined decision of our will to exercise the power that God has already given to us. So we have God's sovereignty and man's free will, man's responsibility. I believe they come together in concert together. They're not mutually exclusive things, as some will say. It's God's sovereignty on the Reformed camp, or it's man's free will on the Arminian side. No, they come together in Christ. And there's great verses that prove this. It's so funny to me that they oftentimes split these verses, like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The Arminian group says, yes, Ephesians 2:12. They say, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed in my absence, not in my presence only, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And there's a group that says, see, man's responsibility, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then there's another group that says, verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Look, they both go together. He has done his part. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And he says, do this. I've ordained good works that you should walk in them. I have called you out of darkness that you should proclaim my praises in this world. So do it. You have the power. Do it. So, in 2012, we will be a bright light to the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, only so much so as we are determined to be so. Because he's already given us everything we need for life and godliness. His question is, will we do it? God's divine power, he's already given us in Christ everything that is needed, and so he says, arise and shine. You guys remember that song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? Hide it under a bush. Oh no, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. So where did the light come from? Him. He ignited us. He gave us light. He enlightened us. And we have a choice. We can hide it under a bush when we see that person struggling to bring in their trash cans, or when we see that person facing that trial with no hope and not knowing what to do, we can, I don't want to say anything. I'm embarrassed. Or we can let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5, 16. Let it shine. Enjoy His grace. That's what He wants from us. And then extend His glory. Paul, the apostle, said in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, wherefore, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, whatever you do, wherever you are, if you're playing basketball, if you're playing baseball, it's good things. Recreation is good. God called His people to rest and to recreate. Or you're working. God called His people to work. 6 days shall you, what? And the seventh you shall rest. You see, the command for the Sabbath is also a command for work. So He says, do this. And whatever you do, do it all for His glory. People say, why do you do this way? Because God saved me. I'm a Christian. I do it for His glory. They go, you're crazy. Yes, I am. I'm a fool for Christ. So would to God that we would simplify, recognize that this is not all it's about, that we could focus on the Lord so that we can arise and go and be on mission for the Lord, loving Him, loving one another, loving the lost, enjoying His grace and extending His glory in Escondido and the surrounding areas to the uttermost parts. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Pray that You would solidify these things in our hearts and that as we seek You this year, that You would unfold to us just what it means to be on mission and to extend Your glory. We thank You that You have given us everything that we need to do so. You've empowered us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So, Lord, stir us with a passion to do the work. For Your name's sake, for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.